was told by the angel to name your son. God is with us. And Father, what a reminder of joy, what a reminder of strength, that no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through or what we see, that we know that you are with us. And God, that is refreshing to know that we are never alone and that you are ever present and near to us. And God, as we even study today, sometimes your choices we may not agree with, and sometimes your plan that we don't see, Father, we don't, there's no way of understanding it, but God, we trust you and know that you are with us, loving us all the way. And Father, may that encourage us through this season and through every day of our life. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We are continuing through the study. And we're going slowly because I think there's so much in this that we can bring into our understanding tonight, into where we're at, into the world we live, because there's no way that you and I are going to make sense of the things that we hear, things that we see in our world, the things that, I guess in the human perspective, the things that it appears that they're getting away with. And a lot of people feel they are. People feel they're getting away with these things, and they're hiding, and they're manipulating, and all the things that are going on. And yet we know that God is in control, and we know that as one of our theological points, that he is a sovereign God, and that he is in control of everything. Even though we can't see it, we can't make sense of it, we don't understand his plan, and I think the key thing that I think Paul is trying to teach in this text, and we've started it clean back in the very beginning of chapter 9. We're going into chapter verse 19 tonight. But all the way in the beginning of chapter 9, Paul is trying to teach the concept that even though we don't see the hand of God in everything, and we may not understand his plan in everything, we can trust him because we know his heart. If we know the heart of God is, one, righteous, two, his heart and love for us, he's always going to be there. He's always going to help us through things. So we understand this, and basically to me, it's one of the foundations of our belief that he is a sovereign God. And I tell many people, if I can figure out what God is doing, he's not a very big God. He's not a God I want to serve if I can figure him out. I want a God who I can trust, not a God that I can figure out. And Paul is trying to get that through to a group of people. And I think it's the same thing that we need to understand today. Because I've heard it, maybe you've heard it, in the realms of, well, how do you know? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when this happened? Where was God? Why didn't God stop this? Why is God allowing all this? And so we have that question many, many times in our life. But the question we ask, basically, if we really understand it, the questions we ask are really undermining the concept of his sovereignty. At least we think we need to know, we have to know, instead of letting God just be God and do what he does. So in chapter 9, Paul begins to address all this with the people of Israel. And we come down to this section. And last week we finished up looking at the choices, realizing that God makes his choice and he uses whomever. And we saw that illustrated, Isaac over Ishmael. And we saw Jacob over Esau. And then we saw it in Pharaoh. And we saw those three examples that Paul used to be able to teach the truth to these nation of Israel, to the Jews, that, listen, God has a right, and he also has already worked this way. And the one thing great about the Old Testament, it is our foundation so that we can understand what God is going to be doing, is doing, and going to be doing, because he's not going to work differently. It's just with a different group of people. We saw that there was a Jewish nation, and then there were Gentiles. From the Jewish nation, from the Gentiles, God now has created a group called us, Christians, and we are now the ones he's working with. So if he said to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament, I have a right to choose Isaac over Ishmael. I have a right to choose Jacob over Esau. I have a right to choose to harden Pharaoh's heart in his disobedience. God's saying, I have a right. And so for you and me, guess what? God has a right for you to go through that trial. God has a right to let you go on in some pain and struggle through this world. He has a right to do whatever he wants to do because he created us. He is the creator. We are the created. And so what right do we have? Paul's going to continue that tonight, but he's going to do that in a way that it's explained. In verse 19, it starts with a question, because Paul is assuming or anticipating a response from the readers. So let's go back one thing and on one verse, because I think thou will say then unto me in verse 19 could really go with either one of them. It could go with the preceding verse, or it could fit into the question he's about to ask. So let's go to verse 18. Verse 18 says, therefore, because we just showed you how Isaac was over Ishmael, Jacob was over Esau, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, because of all of that happening, verse 18 says, therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardened. Basically, that verse simply says, God's going to show mercy on who he wants mercy, and he's going to harden the heart of who he wants to harden. Crazy thing is Pharaoh is still responsible for his choices, even though the harden of the heart. And so we don't understand that. The soldiers who took Christ to the cross and hung him on the cross are going to be held accountable for the crucifixion, even though somebody was going to do it because God said so. And we can't make sense out of that sometimes. But what Paul is now going to go, and he begins to ask this question, now you're going to say unto me, and the question is this, why doeth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And so what Paul now is saying here, basically, it's then why does God still blame us? Why does God still blame us for the fault, for the sin, for everything going on? Why are we blamed if God chooses Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, if God chooses those certain men happen to be on duty that day that put him on the cross? If God chooses, then why are we blamed for it? Why are we blamed for God's choices? Why are we held accountable for the choices that God makes? And so when Paul addresses that, it's interesting because the Greek word here translated then there in verse 19, why doth he yet find fault, or for who hath resisted his will, you know, then, why still? And so that word there is translated, basically it's interesting, it's translated, goes with the preceding statement, or it could come with this one, but as that's translated, what that simply means is that for who resists. And that verse, we find this resisting going on in verse 19. For who hath resisted his will? Why are we still getting blamed for who? Listen, if God is going to pour mercy on somebody, yet this person's going to pay for the sin, why? Why is God's choice God's choice, and why is our penalty our penalty? And so it's an interesting question, because if God's in control, and if you happen to meet somebody who is a hyper-Calvinist, they'll simply say, well, they believe strongly in the election, they believe strongly in the predestination, they believe strongly in the God's choice, so therefore, I don't have to go on witness to anybody because they're going to be saved no matter what I do. And that's what they practice. That's what they do. But that person is going to be held responsible for not being obedient to God's calling to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. See, it's the regardless of what God's choice is, I still have a responsibility. I still have something that God has given me to do. And so I'm going to be held accountable for going out and preaching the gospel, even though I'm not responsible. It's God's choice. Whoever he gives mercy to, he gives mercy to. And so we need to understand that, because, you know, a lot of people look at that and say, well, then why bother? Why pray? Why pray? Because no matter what I pray, God's going to do whatever he wants, right? Is that not a true statement? Absolutely. Oh, why pray? Because God asked you to. God didn't ask you to pray to him to change his mind. He asked you to pray to him to show dependence on him. Pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray. Because God sets, you don't pray to change his mind. You don't pray to give him your grocery list. You don't pray to God and say, God answers my prayer. Well, maybe he does. Yes, he does answer, but maybe he answers what you prayed, and then maybe he answers what he chose all along. So why pray? Because God told you to. You see, we need to get this understanding that God's choices are God's choices, but we still have a responsibility to be obedient to what God asks us to do. Can't change the mind and the heart of God. His plan is his plan. You're not going to change it. So that being said, he goes on and realizing that this for who resist, this word resist is written in the perfect tense in the Greek. And what it says is has taken and continues to take a stand. So this is one of the key factors that we don't always get in the translations of the original language. We get the words, but we always don't get the punctuation of how these words were written that they would have understood. And so what he's saying is not, you know, not that you resist them once. Not that you just, you know, No. If you resist God once in a salvation, you resist God once when he asks you to do something, he's not going to say, okay, fine, forget it. It's a continual. It's not a one and done. If somebody continues to resist, and that's what Paul is saying, for who resists continues to resist. And that's what he's asking, or that's what he's saying. Why are we at fault for who hath resisted or continues to resist his will? And again, those decisions, those things are left up to God. So it's important that we understand, because the questions are still raised again, that whoever basically rejects the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty, if God makes choices, how can he hold man responsible for his choice? Do you believe God holds you and I responsible for his choice? You see, we're not asking the right questions. I do not believe God holds me responsible for what he chooses to do. God holds me responsible for what he asks me to do. There's a big difference between the two. And sometimes we think it's all about us. Well, if I don't preach to that person, if I don't go after that person is not going to get saved. That's not your realm of responsibility. Yeah.
I'm just going to ask a question.
Sure. Moses, about the Israelites, he wanted to do what? Moses, okay. 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 No. I understand. When that all happened, where did it happen at? Yeah, it was in the desert. But there's a lot more going on than just that one part. Okay, and when you look at the whole, you look at the context, what God was saying is, this is what I really truly would do, just as he says, I wish that none would perish, and that all would go to heaven. Is everyone going to heaven? Okay. Even though the statements are made, it doesn't mean that we are changing them. God said, not Moses said. God said he did this. Now, is that for the sake of Israel, or was that more so for the sake of Moses? Right. I think it was more for Moses. It was like Abraham taking his son to be sacrificed. You know, God all along knew that he wasn't going to allow him to do that, but it was more for Abraham than anything. So there's more than just that phrase in that context. Because if you and I, and again, the best way that I can define that is when we need to come to a understanding of Scripture. Scripture proves Scripture. But at the same time, if the logical conclusion of what I'm thinking doesn't come back and match Scripture, then my thinking isn't right. So let's take that. In the logical conclusion that Moses prayed and said something to God, and God said, okay, I'm sorry, I repent, I'm going to do something different. repenting. I mean, you got to be a little sorrowful to repent. So I guess I'm adding the sorry in there. That's the human side of that. But so when God does that, so the logical conclusion is that if I pray hard enough to God, he's going to change his mind and allow that person to live or that person to be saved. Or that is that how God works? So I can't tell God what to do, and he'll do it. The logical conclusion is that if that's the way God operates, then he'll do that still. And so there's more to it than just, you know, God repented. Uh-oh, here we go. Rodney. Well, what do you do with you asking my according to my will or my name, and I will give you whatever you ask? Does he give you everything you ask for? Well. True. Right. So let me ask you this. What are you going to be held accountable for when you stand before God? The answer of the prayer or the fact you prayed? But how you illustrate it, the prayer that you prayed or the answer to that prayer, what is your responsibility when you stand before God? Okay. Right. Well, okay, so did God change his mind about Peter being in prison? Or did God allow them to pray in his omniscience and in his timing? He allowed their prayer to be answered to strengthen their faith. It had nothing to do with them praying. God did. God was going to do, and in his timing as they prayed, their faith became strengthened. Because if you do anything else, then we can control God by our prayers.
It's like the son goes to his father and asks for whatever. Now the father knows what's best for that son. He's not going to give something good for him.
Well, I can't move my God's heart, and then if he's not going to want to give it to me. So what I'm saying is our responsibility in all this is the faithful obedience, right? And so my responsibility is pray what you will. Pray for what you want. But then you got to leave it there. Because I can pray for all I can. Now, I'll use my illustration. Kim and I both have gone through losses. Okay, everybody knows that. Some of you have gone through losses. I was told that that death occurred because I didn't have enough faith in my prayer. So what I'm saying is they're looking at you didn't pray right to move the hand of God to change what happened. The logical conclusion of that is that's not how God operates. Exactly, and that's what we're studying. That's what I'm saying. We can't, God is going to choose, God has already chosen the course. He already knows, and this is why the election, the predestination, all that stuff, it can't be discussed without the sovereignty and the omniscience of God. God knows exactly who's going to choose him and who isn't. And God's not going to waste time on people who he knew would reject him. So therefore, he's going to open the eyes and the heart of those individuals so that they do understand the truth of the word of God and they're going to accept him. The umbrella look. Because I believe this is what Paul was facing here in Rome trying to deal with these individuals. Saying, listen, you got to understand, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you got to let him be sovereign. You got to let him do what he is going to do. That's why every prayer you'll see in the scriptures, he teaches you pray according to his will. Thy will be done. Christ prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. When you leave it there, sometimes God will give you exactly what you prayed for. Sometimes God will not give you what you prayed for. Your responsibility is to pray and accept the will of God. That's our responsibility. That's what we'll answer for. So then the question comes, as Paul was saying, here's the question. Why are we going to get blamed for God's choices? Well, we can't. God's going to choose our blame. Our problem is when we don't respond correctly, when we don't pray, because God, you're not going to hear my prayer. You're not answering my prayer. God, forget. I doubt you. I'm going to forget you. I don't want nothing to do with you. Well, we're going to be held accountable for that. You see, that's our responsibility. And I think that is what Paul is teaching in these verses. You got to understand, we're not responsible for God's choices. We're only responsible for how we respond to God's choices. That's the important part. And I think that's exactly what Paul is teaching in the realms of the sovereign choice applied. I saw your finger there going. It's hard to dice down because obviously we want our prayers to be answered. We want those things to be heard. We want to move the hand of God, and we want to be able to for God to do that. And that's exactly what Kim is saying. Do we believe that God knows best? Then we need to pray that way. We need to live that way. We need to accept his answers to our prayers that way. Because when we don't agree with them, that's not an option. We are responsible how we respond. We got to be careful. But if you just let that sink in and let that just go through their struggles, go through the days that your prayers weren't answered, and realize that it's just a sovereign God. How I respond to that God is what I'm responsible for. And I know we believe in the sovereign God, but I'm telling you, most Christians today struggle living like he is a sovereign God, because we are selfish just like the world's selfish, and we want what we want. We don't want to lose. We don't want to give up. We do those things. So we got to be careful. And listen, I'm not saying it's easy, because do you think it was easy for Christ to accept the will of his Father and go in and get beaten beyond recognition, crucified? I mean, it wasn't easy. It's not easy what Christ asked us to go through. But again, it's doable with him. There's three answers God gives to every prayer. Yes, no, or maybe. Maybe is in the wait. Maybe is in the wait. Yes.
Two places in different times, and there was two different results. So
And that's trusting, because I mean it, and God asks us to remember in Scripture. Always remember. Remember what I've done. Why? So that we can go back and see how God had already took care of, how God had already planned. And you know, sometimes we'll go through life journey and we don't know how we're gonna get through it. We don't know what we're gonna do, we don't know how it's gonna work. But when we look back, we can see how God had arranged and set up already what he chose, no matter what we prayed. And to me, that's securing. To me, that's a God, when he says, I'm never going to leave you and forsake you, that's what it looks like. When you have a God who's going to lift you up and strengthen you, that's what it looks like. And so it's not a ritual thing. I'm going to pray, and God, you're going to hear me, and then we'll see what happens. God says, I am the sovereign God. I am the creator. I know what's best for you. He's working all things out to the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. It's the working that we don't like. We know the good's coming, but it's the working we don't like. But Paul is teaching and saying in these same verses that we need to be able to answer that question. And I think we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle on to keep praying or not pray. We struggle on, you know, how long many people have prayed for years over somebody's soul. For years. They may have died and never known. Like Rodney, they may have never known the results of that. But we're not responsible for results. We're only responsible for the faithful obedience to pray. So should you pray no matter how you feel? Yes, absolutely. Should you pray when God's not answering your prayer? Absolutely. Why? Because you're going to stand accountable because you did or didn't pray, not for the results of the prayer. So Paul put it in perspective over Isaac, Ishmael, and all those illustrations he gave. And in verse 19, he's asking that question. But in verse 20, he sort of answers it. I jumped really quick to the next verse. So if you don't have any more questions, I appreciate the questions. Verse 20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me this? Just what we were talking about. And so to put that into a little bit of different understanding, basically what he's saying is, who are you to talk back to God? Who are you to say, God, you're wrong. God, why did you take? God, why did you do? We're wrong into talking back to God. And listen, you, parents, you wouldn't take that talk back, would you? They call it, don't sass me. Don't talk back to me. We wouldn't take that. And yet we do the same thing to God, don't we? And so he says, don't talk back to God. In fact, in the midst of that, again, who repliest against God, don't talk back to him, shall the thing that formed, and basically what he is saying here, is shall what is formed say to him who formed him, why did you make me like this? Now, how many of you growing up, and I'm going to go out on a thin ice limb and say, ladies, how many times growing up did you wish you had a different color eyes, different color hair, different kind of this or different kind of that, you know, or even the men, you know? Listen, it's pretty cool because when I go like this, I get a bubble. Only because they cut my tendon when they did my shoulder surgery, so I got a beach body without trying. I got one on both sides. I got one on both sides. I got one that works on both of my arms. But you know, we sometimes say, God, I wish I. And I can remember a story back in children's evangelism, back when we were doing your backyard Bible clubs and all those things. There was a story of a little girl who had brown eyes and cried to God all her young life. God, I want blue eyes. God, can I have blue eyes? And you know, she grew up to be a missionary in a country where everyone had brown eyes. You know, we need to accept the sovereignty of God. Listen, you are fearfully, wonderfully made. And I would love to take this two verses into every assembly at school and say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God to be a boy or a girl. Period. We need to get the truth of this out, because I'm telling you, it's a disgrace of what we're doing to our kids. God's sovereignty. And it's we can understand that one, right? That's an amen. Let's go. We need to go preach it. But then what about your prayer life? Are you truly resting in the sovereignty of God? Are you accepting his choices? Knowing that you're not responsible for her choice. And that's what verse 20 says. You know, why have you made me? Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? He's simply asking him again in verse 21. And what he's saying is, does not the potter have a right to make out of the same lump one vessel of beauty painted that will be worth millions someday to another same lump, a pot of clay that's used to carry water? And the answer is absolutely. Jeremiah 18, 4 through 6 is the same context that God sent Jeremiah, go to the potter's house. I want to illustrate to you who I am and what I'm able to do. Who has control of the clay? God does. And he's going to make you and I. Listen, we are all made special. We are all made wonderful. And what we need to understand is that by accepting God's choices, you know what that does? It allows us, as we respond faithfully, to be the person God created us to be. When we fight against God's choices, we're fighting against who he created us to be. We got to be very careful with that. Because, you know, and it's a submission to God's will. It's allowing God to be God. It's allowing God to do whatever God needs to do and responding. Do you know how many people can be saved by responding in a great way to something that the world says, wow, how do you do that? How can you handle that? How can you rise above that? It's because I let God be God. And I tell you, a lot of times I get the opportunity to talk to families who are making tough decisions, who are making decisions, and the first thing their mind goes to, I am choosing them to die. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're coming to a point where man's work is done. Now trust and see what God's going to do. And we need to live that in every area of our life. Just not in the big decisions, the hard decisions. But every area of our life. Pray. Pray. Like you have the opportunity to get everything you want. Trust God's choice like you have no say in it. Does that all make sense? We need to pray like everything we ask for. Ask in my name and you'll have it, right? Abide in me, I abide in you. Ask what you will and I'll give it to you. That's what John 14 says. So we need to understand our responsibility is to pray like we can get everything we ask. But we also have to be willing to accept God's choice like we have no say in the matter. Because I really think that's what Paul's teaching here. The potter has the right to take the clay and make whatever he wants. And God is making you, I, into what? Peter says he is making us into vessels meant for the master's use. God knows exactly how he needs to spin you in this what we call journey of life in order to be a vessel that's meant for him to use you in this area, that hospital, this wherever it may be. And I think that's what message that Paul is teaching. This whole section goes all the way to verse 29, which obviously we're not going to study tonight all the way to 29. But we're going to stop there at 21. Because it's going to continue to teach again. It's going to continue to illustrate this fact. So we're going to pick that up next week down in verse 22. But I think it's very important that we realize how much we may not be trusting in a God who makes the choices as much as we should. You look like you have a question.
Not really a question, but
okay.
Yeah.
Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what the mind of the Spirit be, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Some of the best, yes, some of the best times of my prayer life have been when I have sat quietly and said, God, when you are done, let me know. Because I didn't have the words. But I came to him in a prayerful heart and a prayerful mind. Doesn't matter if I have the words. He's reading my heart. He knows what I need. So there's a huge difference in that of saying, you know what, God, I don't want to pray, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to walk away. That's not what he wants. That's different. Come to him even when you don't know what to say. And just sit quietly. Because he has a way of speaking better than we do. He utters words, utters things that we can't have words for. Exactly what you're saying, Eunice. I agree. There are times that we just, God, I have no idea what way to go, no idea what to do, don't know how this is going to turn out. I'm just coming to you now. Give me strength to trust you. That's the greatest prayer. Give me strength to trust you, and then let him speak. Let him speak. I think that's great. Yeah, I think that we're held and responsible for our time with him, whether we speak or not. And that's the important part, going to him. I agree. There are times that you just don't know. Right. At that time, you just go to him and sit silent and say, God, just give me strength. Strength to handle whatever you're going to do. And that's the important part. Absolutely. Any other comments or questions? I appreciate this tonight. It was a good study tonight. All right, let's go ahead and close our time in prayer, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be able to share the truth. And Father, I pray as we do that we just continue to allow you to really be the true author and finisher. Lord, you promised that you've begun a good work in us. You're completed to the end. And Father, that as we know the truth of that, may we live out the reality of that. And God, we just thank you tonight as we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, again, appreciate the questions and the study tonight. Keep digging. That's how we all get to. This is a statement I made earlier.